going to read today from Genesis 1, 26 to 31. I'll give you a second to find it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thanks, Becky, for reading for us. If you've got a Bible with you and it's open, keep it open there at Genesis chapter 1. You'll find that very helpful indeed. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we come to the Bible. God, our Father, we do thank you very much for the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us very clearly through it. Lord, sometimes you speak wonderful encouragement that really lifts our hearts. And sometimes, Lord, you need to speak words that challenge us and rebuke us, and sometimes say we're getting it wrong. So we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and also humble our hearts as we come to the Bible this evening. Help us to understand clearly what you're saying to us, and lead us to love you, and lead us to have a real deep affection and honor for your word and for your ways, knowing that they come from a wonderful, loving God and Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I say, you find it helpful to have Genesis open in front of you. We've said it before in this series in Genesis. A lot of ink has been spilt over these first chapters in Genesis. And if we're honest, a lot of the ink that's been spilt and the books that have been published have all been about subjects and things that Genesis isn't actually talking about, or is set out to answer questions that Genesis was never written to answer in the first place. Genesis actually asks better questions, I think, than some of the ones that we think it asks and answers. We've been thinking about true meaning. Who is God? What's God like? How does God reveal himself to us? And tonight we're actually going straight in for some really big and important questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I heading? So that's where we are this evening. The big question really is, what does it mean to be a human being? And we could even say, well, what does it mean to be a good human being? Does it mean being a decent citizen, a hard worker, or a loving family member? Yes, those things are all brilliant and excellent, but the Bible, and here in Genesis, gives us an even grander, bigger, more wonderful picture for us to get our minds and our hearts onto. So first of all, who am I? Who are you? That's a great question which has troubled philosophers for a very, very long time. And the answer that the Bible gives is right there in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man." Man here doesn't mean male. It is mankind, humanity. As we see in verse 27, it is male and female. Let us make mankind, humanity. Verse 27 talks, uses the word a couple of times, created. So let us make mankind, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's the making of mankind. It is the creation of mankind. You are a creature. You know, who are you? You are a creature, and God is your creator. And that is it, as simple as that. I said to the youngsters this morning in church, you know, if you're under the age of 17, take a moment, lift up your foot and have a look at the bottom of it, and you may well find some bubble gum there. But if you look carefully, it should say, made by God. And some of them went ahead and did it. And afterwards, out there on the street, they're all having a good bit of a laugh about this. And I hope that they go into the week ahead with something a little bit trivial in their minds, but that reminds them who they are, made by God. You are not here by accident at all. You're not here by chance. You're not here simply as the result of chemical reactions or the product of nature. You are here by design. Later in the Bible, the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, talks about God being a potter and human beings being like clay. And the powerful, tender, wonderful creator makes us with a specific purpose. And the two things I want to highlight are these. Number one, he makes us in his image, he makes us as rulers, and then secondly, we'll come to in a moment, he makes us for relationship. But the very fact that we are his creatures, made by him, already there are a couple of implications for us. Number one, it lifts your self-worth. I want to stay away from self-esteem. I know that others in the church have been doing a lot of thinking about self-esteem recently, and the Bible would discourage us from that whole idea of self-esteem. But value, knowing your value as the image of a creator, then seriously, we need to go for that big time. You are just as God planned you to be. Your shape, your form, your weight, your height, your size, your intellect, your emotional makeup, your strengths, your weaknesses, your personality. You are who you are because God has made you that way. We struggle with this low self-worth. Again, this might sound cheesy, but tomorrow while you're doing your teeth, look in the mirror and see somebody who is created by God and who has astonishing value. And you might think, well, that's a bit cheesy, but it's true. It is true. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you are someone of immense, immense worth because you were created exactly as you are by the God of the universe. And the second implication is if our self-worth, our value in God goes up, at the same time as creatures, our egos should go down because we're creatures. We're not the creator. We were made by God. We're not self-made. You'll never be a self-made woman. You'll never be a self-made man. You're not self-existing. You never will be. As God's creature, you are owned by him. You are responsible to him. You are accountable to him. In a world that would encourage us to say, what are my rights? We need to be thinking, you know, what are God's rights over me? Not simply my duties, but what are God's rights over me as his creature? That's the way that our minds should be going. So yes, we are created by God wonderfully. Created by him raises that worth that we have. We are creatures. Get rid of the ego. Be humble before the Lord God. That's who we are, creatures. Secondly, those other two things. Why am I here? Why are you here? Being God's creatures, there are two things that come through about being a human being. One is about ruling, and the other is about relationships. So moving to the second question, why am I here? Why did God create you? We are remarkably similar to chimpanzees. And I said to Tanya as we were walking here to church this evening that I have been pondering this in my mind this week. She only found out as we walked to church this evening. I understand that we as human beings are 98.5% genetically similar to chimps. So I've been thinking about my wife Tanya, and I've been thinking 98.5% similar to a chimp. Thank goodness 1.5% makes the difference that it does. You know, because although we are remarkably similar, we are standout and extraordinarily different, aren't we? And it can't just be 1.5% genetic difference. There's a whole load of other things as well, aren't there, that make us stand out as different. What a difference 1.5% makes. Here's the evolutionist Richard Leakey. He recognizes that there is something distinctive about humanity. He says this: our justice, our need for aesthetic pleasure, our meaningful flights, and our penetrating self-awareness all combine to create an indefinable spirit, which I believe is the soul. So there's an evolutionist saying, seriously, there's a lot more than just that 1.5% genetic or DNA difference between us and our closest relatives in creation. The Bible says that ultimately what stands us out as different is that we are made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, it's look at it again, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Image. At the time Genesis was written, it's written in an age and in an era where if a king got his great army together and went and conquered another nation or two, then it was common practice for him to put up a great statue of himself. He would put up his own image. And it was his declaration that all that was here now belonged to him. He is the ruler. And you can see that through stories in the Bible like Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest of it. And it's true today. You go to certain parts of the world, it's particularly true, I guess, well, famously true in North Korea. You can't go anywhere in North Korea without there being great statues and pictures of the leader himself. Everywhere you go, you know who's in charge. And it's true as well in other parts of the world. It's true actually also in our own country, although, you know, we're a lot more of a republic now, although we still have a monarchy. People think, well, you know, the Queen can take her or leave her, but still her image is there. It's on our money, isn't it? She is sovereign. She does rule. And we know that by where her image is placed. Well, what verse 27 is saying to us is that when God made the world and created the world, he put his image, stamping the fact that he rules the universe and rules the world. He puts it right there, and the statue that he put, the image that he puts there, if I put it that way, is you and me. If you look around the room are the images of God, who remind us all, the people said around you, remind me that God rules. And there is his image around. It's not simply that we are passive statues. Humanity not only is a representative of God, but we actually exert his rule. And we see that in verse 26 in the word dominion. God said, let us make man in our image, like our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So we are there, we are made to rule. Verse 28, he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Be my rulers. Don't just look like you're my rulers, having my image, but actual fact, be my rulers, my representatives on earth. We are God's rulers. And God is the powerful and the loving God who calls us to remember who we really are. That's why the Ten Commandments command us not to make an image of anything else in the world, because the image of God is already here. To make an image of anything else is an insult to our Creator God, and it is demeaning to the image that's already there. Making of images is demeaning to us as human beings. We are the ones who are created in the image of our Creator. It's astonishing the human dignity that there is in us. God commands that we follow this and that we keep to it, that we are wonderfully dignified in his image. But this dignity is threatened, isn't it? It's threatened, has been threatened since the world was created. It's threatened today in all the ways that we fall into the temptation and into the sin of not treating people with the dignity that they have in the image of God. We do it with ethnicity. Because somebody is from a different ethnic background than us, it's just thousands and thousands of years of history of racism, where some people will think they're better than somebody else because they are of a different ethnicity. We do it with nationality. We do it with religious differences. We do it with social and educational background. We do it with sexuality. We do it with the mistakes that people have made. We do it with because this person has committed a crime, then somehow we get into thinking that they are less dignified than me. No, they are not. They're made in the image of God. Every single person must be treated according to their God-given dignity. And every single person in the world ought to act and live in the light of the dignity that they've got in God as well. We should treat others with their God-given dignity, and we should treat ourselves with the God-given dignity that we have been given as well. We should not degrade anybody else, and nor should we degrade ourselves. Ultimately, it is an insult and a sin against the God who made us in his image. These are really, really important things for us to hold on to and to hold firmly to it. Here are some other implications as well about being in the image of our God. I've just been aware actually of my own critical spirit, particularly with a new program on TV that David Attenborough put out about extinction. I've not actually seen it, and part of it is my prejudice against him that means that I've not seen it, because I found myself wandering into down a line of thinking of David Attenborough somewhat as a hypocrite, because for decades and decades he's preached to us the survival of the fittest. He's preached to us evolution and all the rest of it. And now he's actually saying, well, actual fact, human beings are different and we ought to be responsible for the world around us. And I've been critical in my own heart. And I think I've been wrong. I think my response to David Attenborough should have been, you don't know how right you are. You are right to say we are responsible, because we are made in the image of our God to rule this world in a good way, as he would have us rule it. And I ought to be a lot more thankful for what David Attenborough has done more recently in bringing that to our attention and to be even saying, you don't know how right you are to draw that to our attention in the way that you have done. Now, Archbishop William Temple said this: we're greater than the stars because we know that they are up there, but they don't know that we are down here. We are unique because we are in the image of our Creator. So in God's image, we're made to rule. Secondly, why are we here? Well, we are made for relationship. In fact, I want to change that. We are made in relationship. Okay? It might seem a little bit subtle to you, But I think there's something a little bit different about saying that we are made to be relational people than saying that we are made in relationship. Because verse 27 says, not simply that we are made relational people, but we were actually created in relationship. I think that's there's something really significant for us to pick up here. Verse 26, let us make man in our image. Here at the start of the Bible, we find that God is one, and yet somehow he's more than one in his oneness, if I can put it that way. We've already found in verse 1 and 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the water and spoken of distinctly from the God who speaks. So God is one, but there's more than one in God's oneness. And here we find God speaking and saying, let us make mankind in our image. And so there's something more about the oneness of God in his oneness. And God makes mankind more than one. He doesn't make only a man male. And he doesn't only make female. He makes mankind in his image, male and female together. He makes them together. We are made in relationship, not simply for relationship. We are made in relationship like our Creator, who is eternally in relationship, the Bible unfolds, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are, as men and women, 100% equal, but we are also different. We are sexual beings. We are male and female. We are biologically different in the way that God has made us. You do not happen to be a woman because it happens by chance. Or if you're a man, it just happened by chance. We don't have different bodies as men and women by chance. According to the Bible, our biological differences is who we are. It's actually our makeup. He made us male and female. This isn't backward or primitive culture. This is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is creation order. This is for every culture across the world that God has made. We mustn't miss the context that Chris brought out so well with preaching through that earlier part of Genesis chapter 1 about God separating light and darkness. Light and dark. Darkness is not light. Light is not darkness. Heaven and earth. The earth cannot be confused with heaven. Heaven cannot be confused with earth. The sea and the land. Male and female. They can't be mushed together. They're separate. That is the way that God has created us. And this should lead to praise and thankful hearts. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is the way God has made us, as male and as female. And we live in a culture which increasingly will teach us, this is what our video earlier on from a wonderful story we heard from the Living Out organization from their website. And here, I'm going to just quote a little bit of Sam Albury, who is influential in setting up Living Out. We live in a culture nowadays which says that your psychology is what brings about your sexual identity. The way that you think and feel ought to shape who you are. Let your body, as it were, follow on, conform to the way you think. But that is not, that's exactly not what the Bible says. The Bible says very, very clearly indeed that your body as a male or a female is your identity. And your mind and your psychology and your heart should follow that. That's the way it is. And I thought the story we had earlier on was such a wonderful story of beginning to think the right way round. Now, not everyone's story is going to end up in the way that one did. But we've got to start thinking the right way. Thinking God's thoughts after him. Thinking a little bit more about how we operate and think in a world that is like it is as Christians. I want to just pick up something from verse 31. Verse 31 clearly depicts God as an artist. God sees everything that he's made, and behold, it was very good. All the way through the chapter, he's seen it as good, 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 good. And now he stands back and he says, it's very good. That's just what I intended to make. And in this really good little book, it's a short book written by Vaughan Roberts. It's called Transgender. It's a really, really good short book. Very, very readable indeed. Vaughan Roberts picks up and he quotes a guy called John Wyatt. He talks about the way that we need to approach ourselves in this world is along the lines of art restoration. And I think it's brilliant. God is the great artist. Verse 31 tells us that. He looks and sees everything as absolutely perfect and wonderful, very good. But then we read a little bit further into our Bibles, we read Genesis chapter 3, and we find that we've fallen. And every single one of us has sinned, and every single one of us falls short now of the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen psychologically. Every single one of us has fallen morally, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. We all have. So we can't throw stones at anybody else. I can't stand in judgment on anybody else because I'm a fallen human being. And Genesis 1:31 gives us a clue to the way that we need to be thinking, and that is art restoration. Every single one of us who's a Christian is on our way to being restored to what God always intended. And as soon as we start thinking that about ourselves and about other people, we start approaching each other with compassion, don't we? And we start doing things in the right way for the right reason. I mean, you don't go to a bit of art which has deteriorated been spoiled over the years. An art restorer restores it to what the original artist intended. You don't look at this person over here and think, well, look, hang on, let's modernize it a bit. I'll give him a watch and I'll put a pair of glasses on him. No, you don't do that. You don't go, oh, well, you know, that cart and that horse going through that river there, well, that's really a little bit mucked up, but I've got this guy over here who's now wearing specs and glasses. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll turn the cart into a car or a Land Rover crossing the river. No, you don't do that. You restore it tenderly, lovingly. I don't know if you've seen that programs on telly. Well, you know, they get these little baby buds, and they do it in the most intricate way. You know, they don't start with stuff that's going to ruin it. They start with their spit, and it's a bit horrible, I suppose, in some ways. You know? But you see the point, though. That's what we're all about now. So I wanted to leave Genesis behind in your Bible, not in your mind, in your heart, and come. To Colossians chapter 1, because as the Bible unfolds, we find the Bible is longing for and speaking about and promising the one who will come and deliver on the art restoration project. And what we find astonishing is that the artist comes himself. The true image of God, Jesus Christ, comes himself, and he is the one who begins and brings about the restoration of you and me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Here is the true image of God, the unspoiled image of God that the Bible and history have been longing for. It's Jesus Christ. And verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He comes and dies in your place and my place. Chapter 3 of Colossians basically is talking about us as Christian people no longer being the people we were and choosing to be the people that God has now made us in Jesus. And the verses I want to take us to that pick up that whole art restoration stuff is in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. So Paul the writer says this, do not lie to one another. You know, don't live in any fallen way. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self. You're no longer that way. With its practices, verse 10, you've put on your new self, which is being renewed. That's the language of restoration. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, getting back to what it should be in all of its beauty and its grandeur. Chapter 3 begins by talking about these things and saying, you know, keep your mind on Jesus who's been raised from the dead and look forward to his returning. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then we will see the masterpiece that you will be, and you'll see the masterpiece that I should be, that God has always intended. So that's what we're about now. Working along God's lines to see ourselves becoming more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard in a story earlier on, putting him first, saying, I want to live for you. And it will be different for each of us, but we begin to see other things fall into the right place as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fantastic, isn't it? Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And I'm just going to ask us to just spend moments praying that God by his Spirit would work in our hearts to take his word and would lead us to repent where we need to repent, lead us to rejoice, lead us to worship in a new way, just where the Lord is speaking to us personally. And as we are quiet and pondering and praying, I'm going to ask the musicians to come to the front to be ready to lead us in our final song. So a moment of quiet and then we're going to sing Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation.